A couple of short readings today, and a little word of explanation too. Romans in chapter 8, first of all. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Lord, speak to us through your holy word. We thank you that it is inspired, infallible, authoritative, and through the Holy Spirit living. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, to corruption rather, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we wait, hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then some words from Revelation in chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." We thank God for his word. Let's pray now, shall we? Lord, we pray for the anointing and wisdom of your Holy Spirit as we come to consider your precious word this morning, and apply it to our minds, yes, but hearts, yes, and of course, therefore, to our actions, and make us effective in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we come to the last of these, looking at these studies from the structural course, Creation and the Gospel, the freedom of the glory. Now, let it be said, these are only outlines of the outline. I mean, these are complete studies. They will eventually be online, but I have been sending them to you. There's a lot of detail in them, which, of course, we don't do on a Sunday morning. We do a sort of overview. And don't forget, the reason I've done this is because, well, the reason for the creation of the gospel is because creation is the context of the gospel. And the reason that I've been going through them on Sunday mornings, when we have been through them on Thursday nights, is because I was asked to do that. And let me say this too, that this last one is about the end times, and therefore really it embraces a whole series of studies all on its own. It's like 12 studies pressed into one here, really. So it is a bit compressed. Well, it is a bit compressed. But we can raise and you can talk to me about anything which seems not quite right, or you don't understand, or have a different perspective on as we go along. Remember, relevant talk, testimony, comment, or question. Okay. Now, I'm not totally sure what I'm going to do next week. I've got a fair idea, but I'm praying about that. Also, in the Friday letters I send, we've just finished looking at that amazing book, Touched by the Power, which was originally called Old Time Revivals. I mean, it's well over 100 years old. It belonged to Michael Martin's father. who was a great believer in revival. I assure you, he was an amazing man. This book was found in his effects when he was taken to glory, and Michael showed it to me, and I OCR'd it. I copied it, and it is in a booklet, but we have been kind of serializing it. I'm sure if you read this Aberdeenshire revival, I've just put it on Friday. It's quite extraordinary. It absolutely shows what God does when God sends revival. I mean, it's just amazing. Well, now, what the Lord's impressed on me is that what we should be looking at is a revival that took place in the lives of some of us, including myself, during the time of our lives, that is the Lewis Awakening, 49 to 53, when Duncan Campbell was used by God. And the revival was already there, but he was called in to be the preacher. Now, I won't be doing that this week. I think this week I've probably been talking about the BBC. But from next week, I'll be serializing Duncan's book, The Lewis Awakening. Incredible stuff. We have some extremely clear connections with that, of course. Some of you may not know, but it's the case that David Darrah's mother, Marianne, had Campbell to preach in her home when she was a girl. She was born in the Isle of Lewis, Campbell was used to bring her parents, Marianne's parents, that's David's grandparents, to the Lord, and used to have cottage meetings there. She remembers him very well, therefore. There's actually a film about the revival, which was made 20 odd years ago, and she knew the people on the film. Wind of the Spirit. But also, the connection with David was that Duncan Campbell, during the middle 50s, took on being the president or principal of the Faith College in Edinburgh. And Caldwell Darrah, that's David's dad, was kind of a protege, almost a star pupil. And he sent him up to Lewis to work. And of course, it was at that time that he met Marianne, they fell in love and got married. And I think David was born up there as well. But again, the classic characteristics of revival are in the Lewis Awakening. If you want to know what to pray for, what to expect, you read those articles as they come out. As I said, it happened in the lifetime of a number of us here on screen this morning. Quite extraordinary. And we have this very personal connection. One of the things that came out of, I was reading something this morning, was expectation. And I believe it's where we are in Caldwell's little formula, that's the right word, separation. We have to be separated, really, from those who don't believe these things. And then prepared by the word, of course, and in our spirits. And then unified. One time we were a rather disunited church, but that's 25 years ago. A very unified congregation now, praise the Lord. Next one was expectation. And then manifestation. I woke up a bit kind of, I can't say the wrong side of the bed because that's where my wife used to sleep. I wasn't very happy when I woke up, really. But I thought, get out for a walk. Went out for a walk. It was quite early. Good time of prayer. And I came back, did my bit of preparation for this morning. And then I started reading that book, Lewis Awakening. Boy, did God touch my spirit, I tell you. It's quite extraordinary. Absolute experience of God this morning. Just reading that stuff. It's just awesome. So, as I say, this week, though, I want to ask about the BBC. And the following week, a couple of introductions to the book by two people. And we'll start the actual serialization. The following week, God willing. And I want you to make sure you read it and you pray about it. And if you haven't read the Aberdeenshire revival on Friday, just make sure you do it today. if you've got any sense of the right priorities, you'll do that. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be added to you. Seeking the kingdom is revival. Did you know that? You can almost, when it's kingdom is talking about God in the Bible, almost always substitute the word Holy Spirit for kingdom and the other way around. In fact, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, you can be sure the kingdom's come upon you. So these are the principles of God. They don't change. Times of refreshing before the coming of the Lord. But it is the coming of the Lord we're thinking about this morning. And as I say, it is very concentrated. There's a whole lot more detail than what's in this paper. Praise the Lord. But it's all in the Word. Right, the freedom of the glory. That phrase comes from Romans chapter 8. And it's really, I was originally was going to write it as the new... As I came to do that and found, really, it would be better to use the phrase that Paul uses to describe the age to come as the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Of course, there'll be a renewed heaven and earth. That's all part of it. The freedom of the glory. Now, two quotations. One from Hebrews, which is taken out of Haggai, actually, the prophet Haggai. Now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, he's been shaking the earth in this past year or so, year and a half. He can shake the earth when he wants to. He can ground planes when he wants to. He can stop business and general life when he wants to. He can shake the earth. But once more, there's going to be another shaking, not just of the earth. Remember, there are many plagues in the book of Revelation, far worse than the pandemic we've been experiencing, which tragically India has in abundance today. Far worse plagues affecting the third of mankind by death, possibly. But I will shake the heavens. When the Lord returns, there should be great portents in the sky. And then some words from 2 Peter. We're looking at 2 Peter. I would invite you to join us on Thursday. We're in the middle of chapter 2 at the moment. We have great times talking through the Bible. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Imagine it. Righteousness dwelling. Here we are in a world of sin. We've got sin in our own hearts too, though we're regenerate and born again. But in the age to come, righteousness. Amazing. God will shake the earth and the heavens. That's a promise. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's a promise. But what do they mean? You'll find the answer prefigured in study 8, which is subjection. Now, we read about that. God subjected the universe he created to a bondage to decay. God historically subjected his originally perfect universe to vanity. That's the old word for it. And a bondage to decay. But he did so in hope. So when God put a curse upon the universe, he did it in hope. God thinks very long term. And that hope is defined in Romans 8 and verse 21 as the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you haven't got that now, but you're going to have it. But you have foretastes of it now through the Holy Spirit, like I did this morning. For this meeting. In Matthew 24, the Lord calls it the palingenesia, which means the regeneration or the born again thing. The same word is used of being born again in Titus. The regeneration. By the way, in the sort of anglicized version of it, I put one too many N's, I see. There should only be when you get two gammas in Greek, they always come out in English as N and G, but I put two N's at the end, in the nessie a bit. It should only be one. Okay. You're interested to know that. Believers already have a taste of this palingenesia, this born again, this regeneration. We are a new creation, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Why is it called the first fruits of the Spirit? Because it's the first installment of the heavenly harvest, of what it's going to be like in heaven. So when you have the fullness of the Spirit coming bubbling up in you, which doesn't happen all the time, does it? But sometimes it does. Then that's a foretaste of heaven. The Virgin Mary was told that her son would inherit the throne of David. And that's defined. Notice this. And think of Israel. Think of the tragedy they had 2 days ago. And they've got a day of mourning today. He, that's the Son of God, Jesus, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Here is the future, the return and the reign of Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, I said the other day, when Jesus returns, they will see, the Jewish people, the wounds in his hands. Me whom they've pierced, is described in Zechariah. And they'll know that Jesus, whom they rejected, is the Messiah. Now, there are those in Israel who received Jesus, the Messiah. Of course, our brother and sister Robin and Rosamond do in Ireland, and the members here. But it's said that of half of those who come to the Lord Jesus as a Messiah in Israel do so by direct revelation. Jesus reveals himself to them. That's also true in Iran, of people who come to Christ there under Islam. Now, there's going to be, before Jesus returns, there's going to be a great tribulation. Sometimes it's called the tribulation, and the second half of it will be a great tribulation, which is going to last 7 years. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of that. That's in the notes. But it's clear from the book of Daniel and from the book of Revelation that this tribulation period will be 7 years before the Lord returns upon the earth. Now, Christians have differing views on whether the church will go through this. I'm not going into those this morning. Some people believe the church will be taken out of the world before the tribulation comes. And others think, no, they won't be taken until towards the end of the tribulation, which is a view I tend to incline to, but I wouldn't want to be dogmatic about it. And I don't really want to deal with that this morning, unless you do. I'm happy to talk about it if you do. But there is going to be a great tribulation. But it says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, that day when Jesus returns to this earth will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Who is this man of lawlessness? He is the Antichrist. There's going to be a man who will be the Antichrist. Now, anti does not mean against. In Latin it does, but this is not Latin, this is Greek. It means in place of. Someone who comes as a substitute Messiah. Someone who's going to save the world. Some brilliant ecologist or something. Someone who everyone will trust in. And bit by bit, he will assume power over the world. And he'll have a sidekick called the beast from the earth. In Revelation, he's called the beast from the sea. And he'll have a sidekick called the beast from the earth. And the third one is the dragon. That's Satan. An unholy trinity, 666, instead of 777. Okay. This will be the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Now, Rosamund Weissman's writing a book. I think it's about that. She's going to send me a copy in a couple of weeks. About the end times. I think it's about Jacob's trouble. which you can look at, God says very clearly there's going to be a time of great trouble for Israel at the end. What we saw on Friday was nothing compared, was it Friday, with what it's going to be like. Zechariah tells us what will happen when the Antichrist raises together the forces of evil of the world and they come against Jerusalem. And many will go into exile, will escape, manage to escape, because the Mount of Olives will change its shape. They can get through, but other women will be raped and so on. It's going to be a great trouble time for Israel yet to come. And Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, you might think that is now because Israel controls both sides of Jerusalem. But of course, they don't control the Temple Mount. And it would appear from Thessalonians and from other places, Daniel, there will be another temple built somehow. Because that's where the Antichrist will eventually set up his own image, halfway through the tribulation. Details of all this are in Zechariah chapter 14. If you want detail of it, of the end times, read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Extraordinary thing is, it's there for the Jewish people years before Christ came. It talks about the pierced Messiah, who's God, years before Christ came. And the Mount of Olives, where he's going to return. And of course, he left this earth on the Mount of Olives. It's all there. The nations will be gathered against Jerusalem under the command of the Antichrist and wreak terrible vengeance. And it will appear they will gather together in the plain of Jezreel, which is what Armageddon means. It means the mountain of Megiddo. And the plain of Megiddo has always been a battleground, for war to take place. And they'll assemble there, the nation will assemble and go and attack Jerusalem. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in glory and his saints will come with him, now resurrected from the dead, will be taken up and will return with Jesus Christ. He will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Every eye shall see him. He will slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and destroy all forces of ungodliness. It says in Revelation that the Antichrist will be cast straight into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. Satan won't be. Satan's going to be put in the abyss for 1,000 years. Portents and signs so often described in the Old Testament as well as the Gospels will be seen in the heavens. Read them in Luke chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Matthew 24. The earth and the heavens will be renewed. For 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in the abyss. There will be a partial reversal of the curse. Not those who will be living who are mortal. You find that in Isaiah. When the new heavens and earth come, there will still be mortal people. They'll live a long time, but they will die. So there'll be a mixture of resurrected saints and mortal people. And many will come to the Lord in that time, but they will die. And they will be resurrected. The Bible doesn't say when. I presume it will be in the second resurrection, along with the ungodly. But that's just a presumption on my part. I don't know. I've never really read anyone write about that. I'm sure there is stuff about that. But there will be. It says in Zechariah 14 that these nations will go up and worship the Lord in Jerusalem, all over the earth. And Zephaniah says, as we saw some weeks ago, there will be one pure language. It may well be that there will be one language restored. Certainly speech will be pure and not impure. But that's not the end. Extraordinary fact, if you read Revelation, there's going to be one last rebellion. Satan will be out of the way in the abyss, but he's going to get let loose back into the world. And there will be those who will follow him. And that's when Christ will come and finally judge him. And that's when the judgment of the great white throne takes place, which is the judgment of the ungodly. Then Christ, it says, will be subordinated to his Father. Extraordinary thing, but true. Remember that 1 Corinthians 15. but he's still going to be king. There'll be joint regency. They'll reign together. It's the throne of God and the Lamb, which we'll see. And then, whatever quietness means, the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. It's only then that the curse goes. There'll still be some elements of the curse in the millennium. There'll still be some death. But right at the end, it will go. You'll find that in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. The curse will be abolished. And all those wonderful things will be true. No more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away. So it happens in a way in stages, but that's the final state. And you find that in Revelation. Behold, I am making everything new. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And this is described by Paul as the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, the world, I mean, many Christians simply do not take seriously that this world is a cursed world. If you believe in evolution, of course, you can't believe in the curse, because you think evolution is the engine of life. And death is the engine of life. Well, there has to be a total mindset. You have to come right into the truth. And then you recognize that, in fact, Christ, God created a perfect universe, which he then cursed with death and decay after sin came into the world. And that's all going to be reversed. And more than that, there's going to be glory. I mean, there's some benefits, you know. I don't know. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, I'm sure that they would have been transformed. But would they be joint heirs with Christ? I don't know. But since we are adopted into his family, we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, in the law that Paul knew, you couldn't inherit unless you were a son or daughter. So in order to inherit, you have to become a son or daughter of God. Adoption. And that's achieved through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So, and the hymn puts it like this: in him, the tribes of Adam,
tribes of Adam boast.
Boast, that's the word, thank you. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Okay? So it's amazing. That's what's coming to you and me who believe in Jesus. Thank you, Michael. Thank you for filling up the gap. Yeah, I couldn't remember what it was that rhymed with lost. That's right. In him, in Jesus, the tribes of Adam, that's us, boast more blessings than their father lost. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, people like my wife are up in heaven now. Their spirits are there, not their bodies. I've just showed you the gravestone of my wife, haven't I, recently in a letter. But her body will be raised. And unless the Lord comes in my lifetime, I suppose that's where I should be as well. And my body will be raised. But my spirit, when I die, will go to be with the Lord. And I'll be perfected. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the perfect Derek Moore Christmas? Can you think about that? There you are. That's a thought for the day, isn't it? There you go. We will be with the Lord. But we will still be just a soul or a spirit until before the Lord returns. Our bodies will be raised in a glorious body. Still a body, though. Remember, Jesus still was Jesus in a body, but a new body. And we will come back with him and reign on earth. And then these things will take place. And then the final time when the judgment of the great white throne comes. And then this eternal realm without any decay or bondage or anything, just glorious freedom and glorious glory. There's a lot more I could say, but I'll stop there. Okay, now, anything you want to raise? I mean, that is such a synopsis, I tell you. I mean, it's very, very, very brief. I mean, amazing reality. Yes. But praise the Lord.
Derek?
Yes.
I seem to remember there was a Christmas carol, a very old one that was written, I can't remember when exactly it was written. That talks about the blessings that came from the fall.
Oh, really? Yes.
After Adam fell.
Yes.
It almost praises.
Is it Adam Lady Bounden? Is that what it is?
That's the one, yeah. So that follows up on the theme of that other hymn.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And of course, that also, the, you know, the hymn of Isaac Watts, you know, which we sing as a Christmas hymn, but it's not really, it's an Advent hymn, what is it? Far as the Curse is Found.
Yeah.
What hymn is that?
Heart the Glad Sound, is it?
Heart the Glad Sound, yeah, that's not really a Christmas hymn at all. That's a hymn of the Lord's Return, the Second Coming, yeah. Yeah. Far as the Curse is Found. Okay.
Derek, it's Mike.
Yeah.
What you were just sharing made me think of Hebrews 11:1.
Mm-hmm.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Yeah.
And it's great to have that reminder, because so often we're focused in the here and now.
Yeah.
We lose sight of the promised future when it's all consummated for us. That's fantastic.
Yeah. And also it says... In this is in Hebrew. God, who cannot lie,
yeah,
says will be.
Yeah.
One question I always struggle with a bit, Derek, is how can we be ready?
Yes. Well, what do you think the answer is? I do the political thing.
That's why I'm asking.
I know. That's why I'm asking you back.
It's hard enough to imagine a perfect Derek Moore Crispin without what's going to happen in the time. These events, when you read about them,
yes,
they do sound totally amazing.
Yeah.
Mind you, I am convinced that when it does happen, there'll be a lot of people saying, oh, that's what the word of God meant then.
Yeah.
You know, because we'll see it then. But
I think a lot of them too will be saying rocks cover us.
Yes, that's right. Some people will be, yes, which is awful, awful. But I do not worry, but ponder sometimes, you know, how will we suddenly know that he's come? I mean, the word of God warns us that there will be people coming saying, go out in the desert, there he is, or here he is, or come into this house, he's in here. You'll say, don't believe them.
Yeah.
So there's going to be some deception right up until he comes.
Yeah. I mean, I think the answer to that one, I mean, yes, beware the deception. False Christ will appear, it says that. But the event itself will be so dramatic.
Yeah, yeah.
Like the lightning goes from one side to the other, and it will be on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah is quite explicit about this.
Yeah.
It will be, and the mountain itself will split north and south. And it will be, first thing will be an escape route for the people of Israel, which you can't do at the moment. You can't escape. In Isaiah and Micah, it says the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised above the other mountains. That's because the Mount of Olives will split in two. It's a moment 100 meters higher. What I think is interesting, if you look at this in the notes, I came across in my reading of Streams in the Desert. Some of you read that. On December the 6th, there's a reference to a man called Dr. T. DeWitt Talmage. And I couldn't quite work out his dates when he said this, but I put a century and a half ago. It's roughly accurate. He said this. Now, so we're going back to whatever that is. I mean, it's 1870-ish. Yeah, okay. I would not be unbelieving if tomorrow morning the ocean cables, because there were cables across the Atlantic by that time, should thrill us with the news that Christ the Lord had alighted on Mount Olivet or Mount Calvary, I'm not quite sure whether they did Calvary, but right, to proclaim universal dominion. Oh, you dead churches, wake up! Now, I add a little bit there. With the internet, the whole world will see it as it happens. And I believe That will be the most important use of the internet ever. Will be to show the return of, because I mean the curvature of the earth means that not everybody in the world can see happen, even if they had a very incredible vision. You don't have to wait for the transatlantic cable message for the next day, put it in the papers. We now have in this world the technology for the whole world to see the Lord descend.
Yeah.
And the people of Israel, who now reject him, will see the Messiah and he'll have wounds. And it says they'll grieve and mourn. Read it, Zechariah 12. When they look on the one they've pierced, me, God talking. Amazing. It's all in the Old Testament there. They'll grieve. Tribe by tribe, family by family. I mean, the return of the people of Israel to their promised land, of course, is certainly part of the prophetic fulfillment. I mean, it started really with the Zionist movement in the late 19th century. But of course, it became some much bigger reality in 1948. It's still not the end time thing, but it's part of it.
Derek?
Yes?
Where does, in Scripture, he talks about the trumpet sounding before the Lord announcing the Lord's coming.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, of course, obviously a trumpet is a musical instrument which is being used today in various things. So how do we know the difference between a man playing it and presumably an angel or somebody that will be playing?
I think you'll find it will be like it was with the shepherds. They'll appear in the sky. Yeah. I mean, this is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, is it, or was it 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation, of course. Some people say that, you know, they're not the same trumpet sounds, but I think personally they are. I think you don't necessarily complicate it. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, is it? This will be certainly be unmistakable for those who are ready. I mean, I don't know. But the last trump, when Christ returns, if there are two trumpets, there might be, it'll all be part of this. It'll be an extraordinary day, says it in Zechariah. And Jesus tells us, I mean, what's Jesus saying in Matthew 24? Let me say, read it to you about what it's going to be like when the Son of Man returns. Let me just find the verses for you. Matthew 24. Here we are. The coming of the Son of Man immediately after the tribulation, which we've talked about, of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens. And I don't understand that one. That's obviously metaphorical because, I mean, they don't actually literally fall. Most of them are vastly bigger than us. Anyway, so there's some portent from there. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Because they've rejected him. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other.
Our nearest feeling for that is probably Handel's Messiah, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible.
Yeah, that's incorruptible, yes, absolutely. That's just, he wrote that in 3 weeks, didn't he?
Yes. You
know, the music for it, incredible. Trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, yes. It was amazing. What were you supposed to be, better stop? Anything else anyone wants to raise? I mean, isn't it incredible? We should be absolutely jumping with joy, friends. This is the future. This is the future for us. And really, if we don't believe it, then really we've got a problem. We're unbelievers in one of the most vital areas of our faith. Jesus is coming back, and this is what's going to happen. It's kind of compressed in this study, but you know, it's all here in the book, and that's okay. Going to happen.
I think, Derek. As well as jumping for joy,
yes,
we need to have an urgency about getting the gospel out.
Absolutely right.
Because when you think about what will happen to those who are not believers, who are not saved, then if the time is short, we have to make the best use of the time.
That is why we pray for revival. It doesn't mean we stop doing other things, but we're doing. Don't forget, the eternal gospel is defined as God making the heavens and the earth. People cut the creation out, and they're doing devil's work. We need to proclaim the whole counsel of God and call people back to faith. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will be poured out and save many before this great and terrible day of the Lord comes. You see, interestingly, you may think that Pentecost is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, but it isn't. Did you know that?
No.
It's a foretaste of it. All the portents that it said, you know, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, didn't happen. I mean, there was tongues of fire, of course. It's actually talking about the end time. But what happened at Pentecost was an anticipation of what it's going to be like at the end time. And the gift of tongues was a kind of semi-reversal of Babel. And the outpouring of the Spirit is the promise that Jesus gave. It's good for me to go away. Otherwise, I mean, they were sad, weren't they? I mean, they were sad at the tomb in the 3 days, weren't they? They were weeping. They didn't think anything was going to happen. Then they were sad when he said he was going away. But he said, no, it's good, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit between my first and second comings to do revival. That's what we need to pray. For God to pour out his Spirit upon Letchworth Garden City and upon our nation. But we have so programmed God out of our thinking that there's deep repentance is required. And the whole thinking of our nation has to be brought before God and repented of. And we need to pray as believers that God will pour out his Holy Spirit and bring conviction of sin. And then faith in Jesus before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes.